A reading from Psalm 62. For the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. If weighed on balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in exhortation or put hope in stolen goods. Your riches increase, but you do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken. Two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done.
Welcome to week 5 of 5, looking together at the Trinity. Last week, I ended with some words from the author Mike Reeves. Far, far from theological clutter, God's being Father, Son, and Spirit is just what makes the Christian life beautiful. So the idea that God is three persons, the Trinity, is a beautiful picture of God. But this morning we're going to ask the question, where's the cash value for us? How does it benefit us that God is a Trinity? Why is this good news for us? Let me briefly recap where we've gone on the past 4 Sundays. The first week we looked together at the 4 Gospels and saw that we meet there a Jesus who is God. And yet there is only one God, not 2 or 3, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are 3 distinct persons. We then ask the question, how can it be that there are these 3 distinct persons and yet only the one God? What binds them together? And the first answer to that was that the 3 always work together. We always encounter them together, respond to them together. And then we saw how the Father comes first. The Son and the Spirit are not separate gods in their own right. And then last week we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, how he strengthens the bond of love between the Father and the Son, and then how God pours his Spirit into our hearts that we may love the Father and love the Lord Jesus, his Son, just as they love each other. If you've missed any of the past 4 talks, let me encourage you to catch up with them. They're all online. But for this morning, we're going to return to that question. Where is the benefit for us? Why is it good news that God is a Trinity in this kind of way? And I'm going to give us 3 truths about God that are very precious to us indeed, but that would not be true if God was not the Trinity that we have been looking at. The first thing to say is that our God is powerful. We saw in a previous week that the idea that there's only one God is all tied up with the idea that there's only one ultimate ruler in the universe. There's one monarch. In fact, the word monarch means single rule. We know what mono means. It means one, as in monorail. And arc can mean old, as in archaeologist, but it can also mean in charge, ruling, as in archangel, or architect, the one in charge of the builders. Suppose for a moment that the three persons of the Trinity were three separate gods. So perhaps the Son and the Spirit decided independently what they wanted to reveal to us, and they could contradict each other. Or you could have the good cop, bad cop version of it. The Father is the creator and the judge. The Son is the redeemer and the rescuer, the deliverer. And if you had three separate gods that way, you'd have a competition. You'd never know who was really in charge or who was going to win. So the Father could say, "He's guilty, judge him." And then the Son could say, "I love him, forgive him." And we never know which side is going to win and how we will end up. We talked about this with other religions. Other religions have perhaps one God for love and one God for war, or one God in charge of the hills and a different one in charge of the plains, one God for India and a different one for Western Europe. And in all of those scenarios, you never know who's going to win. So actually what you have to do is appease the lot. Make sure you're on the good books of every single god so that whichever one wins, you're safe. But no, we have only one God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one God. They are not in competition with each other. Which means there's only one God we have to make sure we are on the right side of. And it means our one God can achieve whatever he resolves, because there are no other gods, no other rulers to stand in his way. Now that kind of absolute power can be pretty terrifying in the hands of the wrong person. So this just begs the question, will such a powerful God use that power for good or not? That brings us to the second point. God is love. Here's 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Imagine instead of what we've been looking at, that you had a single person God. Not three persons, just the one person. Either because you just believe in G-O-D, or because you believe the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are just three different costumes worn by the same actor, or because you think that the different names for God are just the names by which he was known at different times, so that in Old Testament times he was called God the Father, when Jesus was on earth he was called the Son, and now in the age of the Spirit, the age of the church, he's called the Spirit. If that was the case, you had just a single person God, then God could potentially be very loving. Consider, by way of illustration, a newly married couple who are looking forward greatly to having children of their own. She says to him, "I think you'll make a great dad." He says to her, "I think you'll make a great mum." And hopefully, indeed, they will one day. But they aren't yet. They aren't yet parents, so they haven't been able yet to love their children. But at least they've been able to love each other and other people, which gives you some confidence that when children come along, they will indeed be loving parents of their own children. So with God, if God was only one person, then he could one day be very loving. But he can't love us until he's made us. And in fact, until he's made us, he can't love anyone, because there is nobody else to love. Which means that God then becomes loving when we turn up on the scene. He then shows love to us, but he's not loving in and of himself. When he loves us, it's not because that's who he is, part of his very nature. But that is not the God we have. We have a God who is three persons. God is love. That's why I read from 1 John chapter 4. Not God loves, but God is love. For all eternity, God has been a loving fellowship of three persons. For all eternity, love has been right at the heart of who God is. So when God loves us, he is simply doing what he is. He's being himself. He's acting in character. If you lose God as Trinity, you lose the love of God. At best, he might choose to act lovingly towards us, but it would be a choice quite apart from who he actually is in himself. But instead, we have the God who is three persons and yet one God. He doesn't just show us his love. For all eternity, he is love. All of this means that if we are one of God's people, the people that God has purposed to bless, we are incredibly secure. The God of Islam is strong because there's only one of him. But he is not loving because there is only one of him. And a God who is strong but not loving will achieve anything that he wishes to achieve. But there's no guarantee at all that what he wishes to achieve will be good for us. The gods of Hinduism are not strong because there are many of them. They are in competition. They're also not, in fact, loving because there are many different gods, so it's not in their nature to be bound in love to one another. A God that is loving but not strong may well want good things for us, but there is no guarantee that something will not obstruct those good intentions and prevent them coming to fruition. But our God is both strong and loving. That means he truly has our best interests at heart. And it also means that nothing but nothing and no one but no one can stand in the way of the good plans and intentions that he has for his people. The third thing to say about God is that God is knowable. And there are two reasons to say that, coming out of what we've thought about the Trinity. The first is that God makes God known. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. As it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. See, ask the question, how do we know anything about God? And the answer is, Jesus lived on the earth. And then God gives us his Spirit to enable us to see the Lord Jesus clearly, that we can look at him and know what God is like. Now, if the Son and the Spirit were third parties, if they weren't themselves God, then they wouldn't know God perfectly. They wouldn't know him exhaustively. They wouldn't know everything about him. They wouldn't know him flawlessly. They could have mistakes. And so we couldn't completely trust what they reveal to us. But instead, the Son and the Spirit are both fully God. So what we have, wonderfully, is God himself making God known to us. And the second reason why God becomes knowable is because we meet God as he really is. Remember, WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get. The God you meet in the Lord Jesus in the Gospels is the real God. There isn't some other God, the real one, lurking behind him unhidden. So you remember the illustration of the Play-Doh from a couple of weeks back. There isn't some godness, the real thing, lurking behind the Father, Son, and Spirit, but that you never get to meet. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are not one actor wearing three different costumes, so that you only ever see them in costume and you never actually meet the actor. One of my college lecturers used to keep a couple of hand puppets that were, I kid you not, Sooty and Sweep. And he would, to explain this to us, put his two hand puppets on, disappear out of sight behind the lectern, and give us a miniature puppet show in which Sooty and Sweep spoke to each other in different voices. You see, you have two hand puppets with one operator, but you never actually meet the person operating the puppets. No, that's not what we've got. The God you meet is the God that there is. So when you meet Jesus, you meet the real God. When you meet the Spirit, or when the Spirit comes to live within you, it is God himself coming to live within you. The God you meet in the Gospels is the God that really is. We meet God as he really is. So because God is a Trinity, God becomes knowable. God does not want us to be in the dark. He wants us to know him. He has stepped into the light and made himself known. The question is, do we want to be in the dark? Or will we step into the light that he is shining and know him for ourselves as he really is? If God were to treat us according to the things we have done, we would be lost for all eternity. None of us have lived up to God's standards. But wonderfully, the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life and then was nailed to a cross, treated according to the things that we have done, so that God can instead bless us according to the things that Christ has done, the perfect life that he lived. God's love is massive. All who trust him are saved for all eternity. God's power is unstoppable as he plans to bless those in his family with life to the full for all eternity. No one can stop him. He has no rival. And God is knowable, so that we can be sure that as we discover this is what God is like, we are not being misled and we can trust him with complete confidence. I'm going to finish by reading the last two verses of the psalm we heard earlier in the service, Psalm 62. And then there's a long-standing Christian tradition when we read the psalms aloud together to end with some words called the Gloria. So I will do that. It seems an appropriate way to finish a series on the Trinity. So Psalm 62, 11 and 12. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.